Father, hide me behind the cross as I present your message this morning. And we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Please have a seat. I apologize right off the get-go in your bulletin. You're going to think we're over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. But actually, we're going to be in 2 Peter. And I want you to look with me this morning. And I apologize to John for he's already typed up the thing for the CDs. But anyway, we can change it with a permanent marker. So we're going to take a look at 2 Peter and chapter number 3 this morning. And the title of the message is God is a Promise Keeper. God is a Promise Keeper. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is a Promise Keeper. And I changed it around this past week, as especially after I went to the Science Museum yesterday with my grandson. I get moved sometimes by the Spirit. Well, it should be every time, right? By the Spirit. My pastor said there were several ways to come up with a sermon. The first one is just go by the text, preaching through the text. The other one is to plant seeds in your heart and pray that God would help germinate seeds about certain topics. The third one is just to be moved by the Spirit to alter or change, even in a moment's notice. Of a text of scripture that just speaks to you about something that you've experienced or that week or within the next or the last hour even. If God so speaks, then you should do that. So there are three ways that you should be able to prepare to present a message. But to say that is to say this. Yesterday I was going through the Science Museum with my grandson yesterday, and Bowen, and he's going into fourth grade or attending fourth grade now, and I was just so moved by his questions about why does everything have to do with evolution? As you go through the Science Museum there in Richmond, which is a great, nice, got a lot of nice displays there. Many things that are interesting, especially for the children. And we went to specifically see, by the way, the anatomy of animals. They have them freeze-dried. They take the animal and they infuse when they die some silicone-based materials into the system of the animal, like when they embalm it, and then all this silicone, different colors, goes in different portions of organs and bodies, and then they freeze dry the animals. Not only animal, but they have several people on display there, where they are sliced and diced and opened up. And you can look at the anatomy of animals and even of human beings. So you go, well, that's really gross. Not if you want to see how intricate God is in his creation. That was my point with my grandson. But as we walked in there, they had a lot of display. Most all of them talked about evolution. And he kept asking me, why do they talk about evolution? Is evolution real? And he kept... And you know, we kept having to bring him back to, you know, God has got this. God is in charge. God brought the world together. He's spoken into existence, you know. And then a friend of mine, a really good friend of mine, in the last couple of weeks, I've been corresponding with him back and forth. Him and his family have succumbed to what we'll call textual criticism, early textual criticism of the scriptures. That is, he's been a faithful member of a church for years, him and his spouse. They're now fallen out of the church because they don't believe the Bible to be real. They believe it to be, just a hodgepodge of information that's thrown together with no real authority or power in it. So this really disturbed my spirit, especially after yesterday's venture to the Science Museum. And as I was reading, continuing to prepare my lesson or the sermon this morning, I just took a beeline to this text of Scripture. And it addresses my emotional state. I needed to hear it. I need the encouragement. And I hope you do too. God is a promise keeper. 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter writing to the recipients of this letter, and listen to what he says. And we're going to go all the way to verse number 12, but I'm just going to read it in portions and see how God deals with this. First of all, as you look in chapter number 3 of 2 Peter, as I read it out of the New King James Translation, verses 1 and 2, you see that there's a purpose of this letter that Paul was writing. Notice, and it's the purpose. That's the first point. He writes and he says, "Beloved." I like it when the Bible says that. It endears it to me as a listener. "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up in your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us," or the commandment of us, "the apostles of the Lord and Savior." The first thing you need to know is the purpose of the letter. As you read this, he's talking to the beloved, those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it there? And he says, the purpose of this is because I want you to be mindful. He used the word several times to about think about this, to be mindful, to remember something very important. And what is it that he wanted them to be mindful of? He wanted them to be reminded and to keep in mind the Old Testament scriptures and what Jesus had said and what the apostles had said. Now, why is this verse or these several verses right here so important? Well, first of all, because some people, well, let me say this, because it ties together both the Old and New Testament. Some people would say, well, the Old Testament is relevant, the New Testament is not relevant. Some people would say the Old Testament is not relevant and the New Testament is relevant. Some people would say, well, the Bible itself is not relevant whatsoever. But my friend, God is a promise keeper, isn't he? And in this text of Scripture, it ties together both the Old Testament, what the prophets said. Do you see it in the Scriptures in verse 2? Listen, he says, I want you to be mindful of what the prophets said. Think about it just for a moment. The prophets, who are they? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Malachi, Habakkuk. These prophets that spoke, both major and minor prophets, as they spoke about the future and what God's plans are. He said, I want you to be mindful of not only what the Old Testament prophets said, but of what Jesus said, and also not only that, but of what the apostles who saw the risen Lord and Savior lifted up. I want you to be mindful about what we're talking about. Now, it's so important for us to be mindful of God's Word. It's important for us to know Genesis through Revelation. And the Apostle Peter is trying, and it's very... He's a great man, by the way. His writing is not like Paul's. Paul's is very difficult to understand and interpret at times. Even Peter said that. Peter himself was a common fisherman, wrote in the everyday language of the people. And he's basically saying this. You need to remember, Christians, my beloved Christians, you need to remember this. What the prophets spoke, what the apostles have spoken, and what Jesus said. You know, that must carry great importance. When we begin to study the Scriptures, one of the things that the scholars do is that they look at it and try to find authentication of the books. They go, you know, first, who wrote the book? And it's debated back and forth. Who wrote the book? What has it got to do with? And they look at the internal evidence, and then they look at the external evidence, and then they look at throughout centuries what other people have said about it, and then they come up with some type of, you know, summary about it all. But Peter is saying, I want you to be mindful. And he says it several times. Think about this, what they have said. And what is it that they said? What did they talk about? What did they talk about? What did the prophets, what did the apostles, what did Jesus himself say? He said this. They said this. There is a Savior. In the Old Testament, he's on his way. There is a Savior. That's what Jesus said. There is a Savior, and that's what the apostles said. That's what they wrote about. And Peter reminds them, be mindful of this. There is a Savior. Why is that so important? Because there is coming a time, listen, because God is a promise keeper, that Savior not only was going to arrive in the Old Testament, but did arrive in the New Testament. And then spoken by the apostles again, that is coming back again. Be mindful of that. You know, we sometimes negate or just don't read the Old Testament because we don't understand it. But it's so important to try to comprehend what's being said because it validates over centuries that the promises were kept by God. You cannot read the Old Testament and not believe God is a promise keeper. That God says it, it happens. Either he spoke through the prophets or through angels, or as a theophany, he spoke himself to human beings, then it came to pass. He said, I want you to be mindful of that. And he spoke about the coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, they talked about how he came and how he lived and how he died and how he resurrected from the grave and how he is listen, coming back again. If you were going to seminary or Bible college or reading some books, you would understand or you would start to be able to comprehend some of these words that's used there. I remember the first book I picked up on theology, my pastor gave it to me. I hadn't attended Bible college yet or anything. And it had a word in there called eschatology. Well, the books he gave me to read were way above my level. They still are. But I would circle these big words and I would try to define these big words. But eschatology had to deal with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted the people, the recipients of this letter, 2,000 years ago, to be mindful that Christ was coming back again. And my friend, he is on his way. Some people don't want to look at the Old Testament. Some people don't want to look at the New Testament. And some congregations that call themselves Christians don't want to look at the Bible, the book, whatsoever at all and find it irrelevant. And I go back to what Peter said. Be mindful of these things because they play a huge part in validating that God's a promise keeper, in pointing out to us that Jesus Christ is on his way back. But listen, not only is there a purpose of this letter, but look there with me, verses 3 through 9. There's a prediction of false prophets. See, there is the true prophets, there are the apostles, and there's what Jesus said, right? Be mindful of those things. But he says in point number 2, he says this, but listen, there's going to come prediction of false prophets. Listen to what he said. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, and all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, for this they will willfully forget. What does he tell them? The first point is, be mindful. What does he say these other people will do? They will forget. Just the opposite of being mindful. They will forget, listen, that by the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and of water by which the world that existed perished, being flooded by water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Listen to this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some have counted slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, Peter writing to the early church, to the Christian believer, said, listen, I want you to do this. I want you to be mindful of what the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles and what Jesus said. And he said, and I'm going to predict that there's going to become false prophets who are going to come out, who are going to twist and malign, and they're going to forget all about the promises of God. Because it seems like such a long time, doesn't it? Do you ever think to yourself, maybe he's not coming back? Does it ever just run across your mind as you walk through and you hear everybody that many people in the world today that have just dismissed God altogether? That have just said, there is no judgment, don't judge me, there is no judgment, don't tell me the world's coming to an end. I've I've put some things out on Facebook and people will say, you're such a doomsday person. Well, my friend, it is coming to an end. I mean, it is coming to an end. I mean, there is a scientific principle that everything will come to an end. Listen, just for example, the sun will one day go out. It will. It'll be done. And you go, well, I'll survive that. I don't think so. You know, there is going to come a day when all the gases in the sun are just going to explode and be a supernova and destroy everything in its path. And I mean, so you're not going to survive that. And it will come. It will come a day. I'm really surprised at how many meteors actually have missed our planet in the thousands of years that it's been in existence. Take a look at the moon and other places, just hammered by them. But God has protected us with this magnetic force that they come through our atmosphere, they burn up, or they get spun off into the atmosphere. God's protecting us, but one day, it will all come to an end. And God's got something better for us in store. The false prophets, they tell us to forget about God. They tell us to forget about the Bible. They're doing everything in the world to try to get us not to think about the coming of the end of times. I don't know why my friend is lost in the sauce with these things that he was brought up in. I don't know what happened. I was telling my grandson just the other day. Now, some of you are much older than me. Mr. Carr, you're 86 years old. God bless your soul. And still active, and you look good. You only look 85. You look good. You look good. But he's in Sunday school class and he participates and he shares his mind. And I appreciate you, dear brother. And listen, do you remember, and you don't have to be that, you don't have to be that young. But do you remember when evolution was taught as a theory in school? It wasn't taught as fact. Do you all remember that? When the lesson plan was kind of like an alternative. You know, some believe that God was, in, you know, 100 years ago, they would have probably, because I wasn't around, but 100 years ago, they would have taught God's creation. 50 years ago, they started moving into something different where they started introducing evolution within the classroom and began to talk about how we evolved from monkeys. I've always been puzzled by it, even when I was a kid. How a hummingbird beak, how many centuries did he have to stand and look at a flower to make his beak grow that long to get down to the bottom of it? And if you keep on cutting a puppy dog's tail off, won't they eventually not have tails? See, this is the mind of a scholar.
That's scary.
That's a scary thought. Thank you, Cody. You can leave. So anyway... So I mean, I'm trying to keep it simple because I'm a simple person. But don't you think these things that don't you wonder how God created or how the Mother Nature, as you might want to call it, evolution created a bird with a specific beak to crack a certain nut that God created to grow so that it can eat. I mean, just the food chain. You know, I'm not into not eating meat, by the way. When you start teaching bass not to eat minnows, I'll stop eating T-bones. You know what I mean? So, I mean, I believe it's part of our natural makeup. But what I'm saying is it just doesn't make sense to me. But we moved from that 50 years ago to and I remember in school, very little, but I remember in school, the teacher talking about God and creation, and I remember hearing about evolution. And I remember the TV programs where they would say, and the theory of evolution. How many of you remember that? It was taught as the theory of evolution. Well, now it's taught as the fact of evolution. It's taught as a fact. And for you to go against that, they will scoff at you. They will make fun of you. They will shoot you down. They will say that you are uneducated, that you don't know what you're talking about. They will ridicule you. They will laugh at you. The scoffers will come and say, will say that there is no coming of an end. And that's why Peter says there, They will forget that one time there was a great flood that took place, and all the animals in the animal kingdom were drowned in this great flood. They'll forget that. Isn't that what it says? Is that not where we are? Yes. I mean, think about it. When an animal, if a cow died in a field today, we'll talk about a cow. For those cow lovers, I'm sorry, but we'll talk about a cow just for a second. When if a cow died in a field today, within a couple of weeks, where is that cow if he just laid there for a while? The vultures come and get it. Who comes and gets the bones? Coyotes, dogs, rabbits. Get it? Rabbits. But anyway, I mean, so it's just all taken everywhere and dismembered and carried all over the place. But here we have entire animals that have been preserved from the sediment from this huge flood that took place that buried whole animals alive, still with food in their stomach. It's amazing. But yet we'll forget that and they'll travel over here to the story of evolution. And they'll forget all about one day there was a judgment called Noah's flood. Why, if you believe that, you're a crackpot. One day I'd like to take a trip out. Is it Kentucky, Colleen, where they built the actual replication of Noah's ship? I want to go there. I want to check this thing out. I want to look at it. I don't remember the location of it or the name of it, but the guy built it and it's a big place and it's an amazing thing. The world doesn't want to go look at it because it's a reminder. They want to forget that there will one day be an end. And it's a prediction of false prophecies. And they'll blow it away. Jesus said, "Beware false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." Matthew 7:15. Paul says there'll be those that'll come even preaching in the pulpits that will be preaching to itching ears, and all they will do is tell lies upon lies upon lies, even from the pulpit. I wouldn't trust everybody in a clerical collar or in a flowery Hawaiian shirt. What the truth is God's word. What the prophets said, what the apostles said, what Jesus said would take place. And Jesus speaks about the end of times. The apostles speak about the end of times. The Old Testament prophets spoke about the end of times. They called it the great day of what? Of the Lord. The great day of the Lord. Over and over again, over and over again. But the world will dismiss it because there's a prediction of false prophets. But last, there is going to be a powerful return of our Lord. Verses 10 through 13 validate that God is a promise keeper. You know, he's not like us. We don't keep all of our promises, but God keeps his. And, you know, and the scoffers are out there laughing at us, saying, "When's he coming back?" And you got to remember, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like one day. I mean, who knows? He's on his way. But there will be a powerful return. Look there in verse number 10 with me, and that's the third point. A powerful return of our Lord. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's also said, the same statement is basically made by the Apostle Paul. Come as a thief in the night. You don't expect it when it's going to take place. Jesus spoke about this when people will be working in the field, Matthew 24 and 25, Mark chapter 12 and chapter 13, that they'll be working in the field and all of a sudden one will be left and one will be taken. He'll come when least you expect it, but he's on his way because he's a promise keeper. And the Bible said, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt in the fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It means everything, all the atoms. Think about it this way. Again, back to the science museum. They've got a display of atoms and what holds our world together, what holds us together. I asked Bowen the other day, can I brag on him just for a minute? Fourth grade. And I asked him, I said, "Do you know what makes liquid liquid and solid solid?" And he said, "Yes, Papa." And I said, "What?" He said, "Their mass." I was like, wow, fourth grade. Did you know that in the fourth grade? I was playing kickball in the fourth grade, chasing little girls, dipping their hair in, well, not in ink wells, Mr. Carr, you know about that. But I mean, you know, it was, he said mass. But think about it, it will be melting away in fervent heat. And all I can think of is like God says in the book of Colossians 1:16 that by his word alone the world is held together. Isn't that what it says? Now imagine all these neutrons and all these molecules that are held together. They're held together. And they've got their own bonding thing going on. That's what keeps that piece of wood as wood and the wall as a wall and me as me and water as water and the elements of this earth. That all that God has to do is tell the atoms which he controls, which he created, all he's got to do is say, let go. All he's got to do is say, stop holding hands. And all of a sudden, the entire world as we know it goes, boom, just as it was created. The elements of the earth. There's coming a day. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved and the matter of persons ought to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Because of which heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, because God's a promise keeper, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And you can't help but read that verse and wander your mind over to the book of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, where it talks about a new heaven and a new earth that will be built. Where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more death. And I'm looking forward to that day, my friend, because God is a promise keeper. You can become discouraged. You can read the stuff on the walls and see little monkeys turning into big monkeys and then big monkeys turning into human beings, and then they're walking on four legs. And next thing you know, they're standing upright. Next thing you know, they're in the kitchen washing dishes. I mean, you know, it just works its way. And you go, whoa, you know, could that be true? My friend, I want to tell you what is true. That is still a theory created by the scoffers. This is the truth. If it were not the truth, how could it be such a strong of a thing to be believed over the centuries and never disproven? This is not a theory. This is where we need to keep our mind. This is what we need to teach our children. This is what we need to emphasize in our church. This is what we need to tell our visitors, that we trust in the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to argue or dispute evolution with anyone. I'm not smart enough to do that. They can go off on all kind of tangents. You know, Bill Nye, the science guy, had a big debate several years ago with one of the theologians, and the theologian did a terrible job in trying to defend his faith. I wanted him to win. But Bill Nye just beat him up. Boom, 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 boom. And you stand there like egg on your face. The only thing I can stand and say for sure is this. For sure. That my Bible tells me about Jesus Christ as Savior. I invited Jesus Christ into my life to be my personal Savior. He has changed me. Evolution didn't change me. Christ changed me. I am evidence, proof, evidence that the Bible is truth. And that's hard to prove when it's a leap of faith for J.D. Moore. To someone who wants to believe in everything else in the world, my God is a promise keeper. God is a promise keeper. So don't be discouraged throughout the week. What you read, what you do, when you talk to your grandchildren and your children, stick to the Word of God. Do not forget what the prophets, the apostles, and what Jesus said. We need to have our nose. I need to have my nose in this book. Let's pray. Fathers, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would help us through the Holy Spirit to be more in tune with your written word, to know what it says both in and out. The Father, we will not count you as a slacker concerning your promises, but we will uphold that you are a promise keeper. That, Lord, what you said you will do. We have 39 books, Father, that you've left us in the Old Testament that affirm and validate that you kept your promises. The devil himself could not keep you from coming as Jesus Christ to the earth. And the devil himself will not keep you from coming back when you return. Let us be mindful of these things. Let us be encouraged by your word. I pray for every saint that is here this morning, that, Father, they will find the truth relevant in their hearts from reading your word, that it will be quick and powerful. And, Lord, I ask it in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.